If you have ever built a house, you're very familiar with the importance of blueprints. This past week, I helped a friend of mine assemble some tables. I'm very aware of how important those schematics are. When we look for the next 5 weeks about a blueprint, we will be talking about the blueprint of our faith, the foundations of our faith. They will include today worship, next week prayer, and the following weeks give, serve, and share. David became king of Israel. And when he did, he wanted to reinstitute the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, in a significant way. To do so, he felt it important that he bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol for the nation of the presence of God, to Jerusalem, the capital that he had established. In so doing, he realized he would rally the people back to centrality of worship, to bring them back to being one in their focus of honoring God. He made preparations to move the Ark. As he made those preparations, he realized that it must be done in accordance to Jewish law. So he brought people into that network of followers, and they affirmed the fact that the ark should be moved. In chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, you have David bringing the ark, or it has been brought, to Jerusalem and placed in the tent there. It's a beautiful story as David brings the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing again God's presence there. There are trumpets. There are cymbals. There are harps. There are various kinds of music. And David girds himself with what Eugene Peterson calls a prayer shawl. And he dances in front of the Ark of the Covenant in praise of God. I have determined David was not a Baptist. We would call that a foot function at Carson Newman when I was there. But he gets so enthralled with praising God that he dances and celebrates. He does this with such vigor that he offends his wife because it is not the honorable thing for the king to do to dance in this kind of context. But he does. He gets to Jerusalem and he sets up a system of worship. He appoints someone to lead the choirs. He appoints someone to be head of the percussion section. He brings in the trumpets. He wants praise to be raised to God. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a National Christian Leadership Conference in Louisville, Kentucky. The speaker who was to be there could not appear, but in his place, Irwin McManus, who is the pastor of the Mosaic Church in Los Angeles, was the speaker. I don't remember everything that Irwin said, but there was one thing that he said that has stuck with me through the years. And it was this: music is not the ship that drives the church, but music is the wind in the sails of the ship that drives the church. In other words, he was saying there is great value in praising God and singing praises to him. I think Chris Tomlin captures it. In his song entitled, "How Can I Keep From Singing?" There is an endless song, echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I'm loved by the King. It makes my heart want to sing. I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. I will walk with you, knowing you see me through and sing the songs you give. I will sing in troubled times, sing when I win. I will sing when I lose my step and fall down again. I will sing cause you pick me up, sing cause you're there. I will sing cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I will sing with my last breath, sing for I know. I will sing with the angels and saints around the throne. We are made to sing praises to God. One of the things David instituted as a part of that worship when the Ark of the Covenant was put in place was prayer, of giving thanks, of offering petitions and for the people, for their needs in the place before the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to church, do you come to commune with God? Do you come to carry on conversation? Do you come to listen? A few days before Christmas, Barbara and I were privileged to have dinner with one of our friends and her daughter from a neighboring town. She told us an account that had occurred in her Sunday school class. She said her teacher said, "My husband and I no longer see the need for prayer because we have come so far in our spiritual journey." That scared me. We're not there. We have not arrived. It reminded me of the Gnostic belief of achieving spirituality to the highest realm you could. We are not there. I love what one writer has said. Prayer is lifting one's mind and heart to God in praise, petition, thanksgiving, and intercession. Not only this, but prayer is also communication with God in a relationship of love. When you come to worship, do you come in this corporate setting to engage with God, to listen to Him, to offer prayers to Him? God has taught us through Christ that prayer is important. A few weeks back in our emphasis on 40 days of prayer, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. We looked at bringing God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. But I love the beautiful beginning of that prayer. Joachim Jeremias, a theologian of years past, has said that most likely when Jesus uttered this prayer, he uttered it in the language, the Aramaic language. And that basically what he was saying is, "My dad who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In other words, God wants us to communicate with him on an intimate, personal level. He wants us to realize he is there for us. And we come in this setting, he is here. And we are here to worship him, to sing praises to him, and commune with him. The writer of Philippians, Paul, says this: "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard you in your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Pray about everything. Bring it all to God. He wants us to come closer to him, and we do it as we commune through prayer. I don't know how you are. There's sometimes I don't know how to pray. I was asked one time, "How do you pray for people who are in the hospital?" I said, "Well, I don't want to embarrass God and put him on the defensive. I know God can do what he chooses to do, but I'm not going to put that prayer in a situation where God is manipulated." I remember two occasions here where I prayed from the depths of my being. One of those was when we're where we are currently in a pastoral change. And I remember gathering with church council, and we had one of the most earnest prayer sessions I have ever been a part of in this church. We shed tears, we cried out, we sought God's wisdom and direction for this, his church. The second one was on the morning of 9/11. As we sat back in the office and watched those tragic events unfold, we found ourselves here, pouring our hearts out to God. Probably some of that was in almost anger. Some of it was in disgust. Some of it was searching for answers how this could happen in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Paul says in Romans, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. I found myself there on numerous occasions, seeking to commune with God. And when we come to this place, we need to pray. Not only in our closets at home, but in the sense of corporate unity, we need to lift our offerings of prayer like wonderful fragrances into the presence of God as we commune with Him through His Spirit. One of the things that David asked in that assembly was that the people remember the stories of God. There's an interesting question that is posed in Psalm 119. The writer says, how can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of my mouth. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. What is the word of God? What is this word that the psalmist is asking us to remember? The Bible had not been constructed at this time. The Old Testament is not canonized around 100 AD. The New Testament is not canonized about 352 AD. So what is he talking about? What are these precepts, these statutes, these memories? I think the writers would want us to remember scriptures. We do accept the word of God as his inspired word. Would we also realize behind the word is the living word, Jesus himself. And all through the created order, all through what we call holy history, God has revealed himself. So the word involves the written word, of course. But it also involves God's disclosing himself, acting in history. In the wonderful Shema, which is a part of Jewish tradition, the people are charged to remember. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and might. The stories of God, the actions of God, the working of God in the lives of people are all part of his word. It is beautiful to reflect on what God has done and is doing through His Word. I think we often look at Scripture and we look at it as if it has happened. God's activity, God's Word, God's revelation or self-disclosure is still taking place. In the world in which we live, we reflect on the stories to give us a perspective. We've had a beautiful story just a few days ago. The story of Jesus coming to earth. Of the incarnation, of the advent. We are moving soon into a season where we look at the resurrection. As we go through the Lenten season leading up to Easter, we will reflect on God's Word, God's purpose, God's presence, God's revealing Himself to us. You see, God's Word is not something that happened in the past. It is something that continues to happen. It is the good news. It is the Word that God is here and God is still redeeming people and caring for them. Romans 10 says this, "But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent?" This is what the Scriptures say. "How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," or the good news of Jesus. How do you share that good news? How do you share the word? John, in his beautiful prologue, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We celebrate the living presence of God, which is embodied, which is portrayed, which is pictured, which is revealed through printed page and through the Holy Spirit. I love the beauty of the Word of God. But it is when we capture the presence of God through the living Word that life takes on meaning. We are people of experience. We are people of faith. We believe that God comes into our lives and transforms us from what we were into what He wants us to be. And that is the Word active in our lives. Jesus is the ultimate Word. He is the Word of God. He is that which gives meaning to everything in life. James tells us that we are not only to receive the Word, we are to be doers of the Word. A little paranetic book about teaching people how to live for God. And in that he says, we deceive ourselves if we do not practice the Word. It is the written Word. It is the spoken Word. It is the living presence of the Word, Jesus Christ. I received this by email from Ann Brush, as many of us in Sunday school classes do. It's entitled "The Work of Christmas." When the song of the angels has stilled, when the star in the sky has gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the brothers, to make music in the heart. Worship. Sing praises to his name. Worship. Commune with God. Worship. Hear and share the word.